also, I believe, on our website. But listen together. All believers are entitled to and should ardently expect and earnestly seek the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit and fire, according to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't picked up on it now, we're a very Trinitarian church. This was the normal experience of all in the early Christian church, and with it comes the endowment of power for life and service, the bestowment of the gifts and their uses in the work of ministry. This experience is distinct and subsequent to the experience of new birth. With the baptism in the Holy Spirit comes such experiences as an overflowing fullness of the Spirit, a deepened reverence for God, an intensified consecration to God and dedication to His work, and a more active love for Christ, for His word, and for the lost. So let's look at the Trinity for a moment. You know, I grew up in the Assemblies of God Church. I grew up knowing about the Holy Spirit, but somehow in my mind, the Holy Spirit was like at the bottom of the totem pole. You know, God was at the top, Jesus was in the middle, like the big part of the middle, the part that you see, and the Holy Spirit was just kind of at the bottom. I'm sorry to say. I don't know that I fully ever heard a sermon about the Holy Spirit other than the Holy Spirit wants to baptize us, but I'm not sure that I fully understood the Holy Spirit is God. Just as Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God. So the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father, yet they're all one. That's the mystery. There's a great mystery that you and I will probably never fully understand. Can you be okay with that? What we find in the Trinity is this mutual submission. And one of the problems that we have in our culture today is that we see submission as a bad word. Because we see submission meaning something about me will be diminished. But that's not what submission is about, because biblical submission means that something about me is going to flourish. See, it doesn't even make sense. When I submit my will to the Father, He doesn't rob me of who I am. He puts more of Himself in me so that I can begin to flourish even more. Now, the problem that we have is that some of us have submitted to people who haven't had our best interest at heart, and they've used it to hammer us. And I want you to understand from the very beginning today that when we submit ourselves to God, when we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, when we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, it is for the purpose of God totally saturating us and that we begin to flourish. What does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing is that He's holy. John 14:26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is referred to 40 times in Acts, more than any other New Testament book? And Luke Acts, which was written, of course, by Luke, refers to the Holy Spirit more than any or more than the whole rest of the New Testament combined. Luke was on to something because he understood the place and the position that the Holy Spirit should have in our lives. We know that just like the Father, the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows all. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit. And then he goes on to say, these things have been revealed to us by the Spirit. I cannot know God or anything about God without the Holy Spirit. He's omnipotent. Genesis 1:2 and John 3:5. Did you know the Holy Spirit is the creative force behind creation? And the Spirit hovered over the waters. He's also the creative force in salvation, because no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are a disciple of Christ today, it is because of the Holy Spirit. He's omnipresent. Psalm 139 says this, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" The Holy Spirit is everywhere. If I go up into the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. I can't escape him. And the Holy Spirit is love. Just as God the Father is love, the Holy Spirit is love. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I can't even know the Father's love without the Holy Spirit. He's eternal. Hebrews 9:14, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we might serve the living God." And he is sovereign. 1 Corinthians 12:11, "All of these are the works of one and the same Spirit who distributes the gifts as he determines." Well, wait a minute. All of the gifts of the Spirit, it is the Spirit that distributes them. He gets to give out his own gifts. Have you asked for any lately? The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it. Some of you are very familiar with the new bylines in your workplace. The Holy Spirit would be he, him, his. He has a mind and he intercedes for us. We often think of Jesus as the intercessor, but the Holy Spirit is interceding as well, who searches our hearts and who knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Right now, at this very moment, the Holy Spirit is interceding for you. And I believe he's saying, "I've got something for these people. I've got something for Harvest. Oh God." He is interceding for us. He can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." You know, we grieve him with our words. We grieve him with our attitudes. We grieve him by not recognizing his presence in our lives. He can be insulted. Hebrews 10:29, "How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy the blood of the covenant, who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" How do we insult the Spirit of grace? I think we do it by not accepting it. I think we do it by walking away. I think we do it by saying, "I've got this. Look, the more I serve God, the more I realize I don't have anything. I can't do this without him." He can be lied to. Pastor Brad said it so beautifully last week in the story with Ananias and Sapphira. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. He can be blasphemed and sinned against. He speaks truth, John 14:17, and he guides us into all truth, John 16:13. We would not know truth without him. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak of his own, but he'll tell you what he's heard. And you know, he and the Father are just like this. He comforts. John 14:6, "And I will ask the Father, and he will send you the Paraclete to be with you." Paraclete is the Greek word. Sometimes we translate it as advocate, sometimes a comforter. But what it means is one who's called to assist another, to come alongside, one who pleads the cause of another, the encourager, the counselor. I don't know about you, but I want to walk with a person like that. I want to walk with someone. Just recently, I remember experiencing some feelings, and I thought, "Oh, I need to call a girlfriend and process this." And the Holy Spirit tapped me on my shoulder, and he said, "I'm a counselor. I need to go to him first. I need to hear what he has to say." As God, he inspired the scriptures. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Aren't you glad? For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible that you have, the Word of God, is Spirit-inspired. It's God-breathed. That's what we need to understand about the Holy Spirit when we go to the scripture that we're reading today. If you have your Bibles or you want to follow along, I'm in Acts chapter 2. We've talked about this particular scripture before, but I want to present it to you today in a way that the Lord has laid on me this week. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. We know it's the upper room, the 120. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared, and then it settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And at that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own language being spoken by the believers. First, I want to point your attention to the mighty windstorm. You know, the Holy Spirit is often referred to as wind. In the Old Testament, the Spirit is ruach, and it means wind. In the New Testament, it's pneuma, and it also means wind. We can feel it, but we can't see it, and we can see the effects of it. Last week, Dan and I were walking back, and we saw someone's fascia siding blowing down the street, right? It was the siding blowing down the street. We didn't see the wind, but we saw the effects of the wind. When people look at you and me, they're not necessarily going to see the Holy Spirit, but they're going to see the effects of the Holy Spirit in our lives. They're going to see what transformation looks like. Tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit has been associated with fire. In the Old Testament, the burning bush used to get Moses' attention was in the wilderness. It was engulfed in fire, but not burning up. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit came like fire on the day of Pentecost, and there's so many reasons why. You see, at Pentecost, the Jews believed this was the festival where God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. So every year they would thank the Lord for the law. And God spoke to Moses from the fire, and now another fire has come. But it's introducing not the law, but the new covenant of grace. The pillar of fire that led the Israelites at night in the wilderness was really a prophetic picture of how the Holy Spirit can lead us. There are three instances in the Old Testament where fire came down. One of them was the first sacrifice that was offered in the tabernacle that Moses and the children of Israel had made. It was God's stamp of approval. This is my resting place. This is where I am. Again, it happened when Solomon built the temple. Hundreds of years later, the first offering came, the fire came, and it was God saying again, "This is my presence. I'm accepting this place as my home." Are you connecting the dots here? On the day of Pentecost, the fire came, and it wasn't in a temple. In fact, the scripture says this. We get the picture that it was like a ball of fire, a big, help me here. I'm thinking of almost an outside fire pit, a gas one. You know, the fire is all the way across. And then it says it divided and went on each individual. Those are the only three times in the Old Testament, and each time it was God's stamp of approval that my presence will be there. And now in the New Testament, that fire is over you and you and you and you. We are the temple. And God has said, I find you to be acceptable. I find you to be worthy to carry my presence. That's what happened in these verses. In Acts 7 to 13, they were completely amazed. How can this be? The people explained. These people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, people of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and all the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. There were people that were hearing them praise God in their own language that didn't even really know who God was. And we all hear these people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things God has done. You see, the Holy Spirit is always going to testify to the goodness of God. Always. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other, but others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. I believe that the disciples and those in the 120, I believe they talked about that last line for a while. You know, they'd get together and they would think, those silly guys, they thought we were drunk. They have no idea about the Holy Spirit. And the reason I think that is because Paul later says in his letter to the Ephesians, he says, don't get drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for filled is pemplemi, and it means to be under the influence of, to be brought close, to possess, to complete. Wow. God is saying, I not only want to give you my stamp of approval, I not only want to fill you with my presence, I want to help you to be complete. I want you to be whole. I want you to be under my influence, the influence of my Spirit. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're under His influence, and people notice what God's doing in our lives. And that's a great thing. Acts 2:14, and reading the following scripture. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, you fellow Jews, the residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistakes about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. Peter stood up and said it in front of everyone. This was the same Peter 50 days earlier, or probably 53 days later, who said he didn't even know who Jesus was. And now he's standing up, and he's telling everybody, 9 o'clock in the morning is too early for that. No, what you see has been predicted a long time ago by the prophet Joel. And this is what Joel has said. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And in those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on the men servants and maid servants, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke, and the sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord. But everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now the gift of the Holy Spirit was associated with the end times. The gift of the Holy Spirit. I've often been asked to explain to children what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. What is this gift of the Holy Spirit? And this is the way that I do it. The first picture you see is a dirty glass. It's filthy. I mean, would anybody want to drink from that glass? I don't think so. And I say we have our heart is like a glass, and sin in our heart is dirty. That's what it looks like. It's black, it's dirty, it's gross. And when we ask Jesus to come into our lives, and we ask him to forgive us of our sins, when we decide we're going to be a disciple of Christ, we're going to be all in, he comes and he makes us new. He cleans the glass, right? He washes it with his blood. The mystery that we don't understand, his blood takes away our sin as sacrifice. And then the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And the Holy Spirit, remember, is the creative force. He's the creative power. He's the one that makes us new. And he comes and lives inside of us. He gives us a new conscience. We see things the way we've never seen them before. Things I used to do over here, now when I try to do them, I feel badly about them. That's the Holy Spirit. But to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to have this kind of filling, it's a subsequent event to salvation. And this is what happens when we take this, and now the Holy Spirit just keeps pouring, and he just keeps filling. And we're now like overflowing with the Holy Spirit, just totally overflowing. And before you know it, the Holy Spirit is like around us down here too. And we can be messy. You know, I often pray in the morning, God, let me be messy today. What I want to spread is not me, I want to spread you. I want so much of you today that when I knock into somebody else, they just, they get some Holy Spirit on them. Pray that before you go into Target or Food Lion or some other place. You're standing in a long line and people around you are complaining and you're saying, oh God, just spill over. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And listen to this. On the day of Pentecost, Peter reads Joel. Do you understand what the Holy Spirit does? He levels the playing field. Because the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit is for everyone. It's for the young and the old. And we've got some of both here. And I'm like teetering right between the two. Depending, of course, my kids would say I'm already on the other side. But the young and the old, there is no respecter of age. It is for men and women. That's huge. Because in those days, especially, it was men that ran the temple. It was the Sanhedrin and the priests. There were no women involved. And now we're talking the Holy Spirit is for men and women. Long-standing tradition records the head of a Jewish household would start their day each morning, "Thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile, that I'm not a woman, and I'm not a slave." The Holy Spirit comes and totally just obliterates that, because it's not only for men and women, for Jew and Gentile. How can the Holy Spirit be for somebody who's not a Jew? He's for anybody who opens up their heart and says, God, forgive me and fill me. I want you. And then he goes to say the Holy Spirit's for slave and free. Now, this is interesting because Joel writes in the original that it was for the maidservants and the manservants. And when the Old Testament was being translated from Hebrew into Greek, the Septuagint, those translators thought that was like blasphemy. Like, how in the world would God put his presence on a slave? No, that doesn't happen. But that's what the original says. It's for the slave and the free. It's for the economically advanced and the economically challenged. It doesn't matter to God what your job is. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're a Levite and a priest or you've just come to know Jesus. The Holy Spirit, his desire, his longing is to fill you. And today during worship, I felt like the Lord said, you know, so many people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. They're afraid. They're afraid. If I fully submit to the Holy Spirit, is he going to make me do something weird? Is he going to give me a language that's weird? Is he going to strike me down? I'm not going to be able to get up. The last thing I want to do is go down. I remember going to a service and one of my sons said to me, I don't care what happens, I'm not going down. And as I was sitting on the floor beside him, praying over him, God was speaking. I want to come against the spirit of fear today. Because that spirit does not come from God. That comes from the enemy. Because the enemy knows when we connect with the Holy Spirit, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we are overflowing with the Holy Spirit, God's kingdom is going to be advanced in ways that you and I can never know. And when the enemy says, I want you to be afraid of this, he is keeping you from the very thing that God wants to give you. He's keeping you from flourishing. He's keeping you from being all that God wants you to be. He's keeping you from insight and from revelation. He's keeping you from these gifts that the Holy Spirit wants to give you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come against fear. Lord, for any person here who's ever felt fearful about the Holy Spirit, I pray today that they would see that the Holy Spirit is God Almighty and that he longs to give good gifts to his kids. Father, we break that spirit of fear off in Jesus' name. Amen. If we are going to build together, we need to be filled together. Now, going back to the original statement that I read, I want to just close by telling you a few things about the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, overflowing fullness of the Spirit. In Acts 2:4, everyone was present and was filled. Everyone that was present was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4:8, Peter stood up. He stood up to the Sanhedrin, the same guys he was afraid of. He stood up to them, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what? Commentators believe in that instance what the writer is saying is that Peter's capacity for the Holy Spirit was increased. You see, we can be filled over and over again, and each time our capacity should be increased. Some of us come to God with a thimble, and if that's all we got, we say, God, fill it up. I don't know about you, but I want a bucket. I don't know. Some days I want to go swimming in the pool. Do you understand? Every time you come up to the Lord and say, God, I want to be filled with more of you, increase my capacity for you. John the Baptist said, less of me, more of you. That's an increase of capacity. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 13:9, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 13:52, the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. God desires to give us not a drop. In fact, I don't even believe there's an eye drop in heaven. You know, I think there's a fire hose. You get hit with the fire hose, you know it. Somebody hits you with an eyedropper, you know, one little drop, you don't even know. Where are we going to place ourselves today? The Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it deepens our reverence for God. Acts 2:43, a deep sense of awe came over them. A deep sense of awe for God, for what Jesus had done, and for the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 9:31, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. You know, there's something irresistible about the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that allows the goodness of God to dwell in us. And that's what people are looking for. Acts 19:17, a solemn fear descended on the city. and the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. We need to live in that kind of awe today. Look, the Holy Spirit is in me. I don't deserve it. I'm not beautiful like Solomon's temple. And yet God said, I want to come and live in you. And I want to fill you. I want to fill you to overflowing. I want you to know today, God wants to fill you to overflowing. You don't have to leave here dry. You don't have to leave here thirsty. God's going to fill you to overflowing. And intensified consecration to God and dedication to his work. And all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, to prayer. Why? Because they had that intensity to serve God, to know him. Do you know there's a divine tap the Holy Spirit gives us? Go here, go there. The first time I read a book, I believe it was Shout It from the Rooftop by Pat Robertson. And he talked about driving down the street and God said, go left. Or right, I don't remember. It was a direction, and he did. And then God told him to go somewhere else, and he did. I thought, I want to hear the Holy Spirit like that. See, when we allow God to fill us to overflowing, we're going to be more conscientious of those taps. I've shared the story before, and I was driving down the road just listening to worship music, and I see this woman walking down the sidewalk. She's crying, and the Lord said, stop and go minister to her. And I thought, did I really hear that? Anybody ever do that? Do you ever have a conversation with the Holy Spirit about that? And then I realized, I really heard that. So I went up and made a U-turn and came back down and pulled into a side street just where she was. I got out of my car. I'm sure she's like, I thought, it's not on me, right? Her reaction's not on me. What's on me is to be obedient. And so I just stopped and I said, you know, God loves you so much. I'm driving by. He told me to stop and tell you that. And then we had this conversation about what was going on in her life and I had the chance to pray. Don't you want to hear those divine taps? See, a lot of times we don't want to hear them because we got an agenda. We got a schedule. We got a list. Jesus. An intensified consecration. Acts 13, 2 and 3. One day as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work which I've called them. So they continued to fast and pray, and they laid their hands and they sent them on their way. That was the Holy Spirit. He was responsible for the first missionary journey. It wasn't like a bunch of people got around and say, hey, what do you want to do? They were praying, and the Holy Spirit said, send them. A more active love for Christ, for his word, and for the lost. Look, I cannot love without the Holy Spirit. I can't. Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is, first one, love. Do you know how I get the fruit of the Holy Spirit manifesting in my life? I get as close to him as I can. You know, one of those fruits are patience, and boy, we have totally wrecked that. Because we are going to be patient no matter what. I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to love him, and you're going to know it, and I'm going to be patient. Do you want to be patient? Ask God to fill you. Do you want that gentleness of spirit? Ask him to fill you. Do you want to live with his joy and his peace? Ask him to fill you. I can't produce any of those things by works. If I want them present in my life, the most patient people are the people who spend the most time with God. Because they lean into him and you become like the thing you spend the most time with. An intensified love, an active love for Christ. But you shall be my witnesses and you're going to receive the power from the Holy Spirit. And you're going to tell people everywhere. Everywhere. At Harvest, Chesapeake, Norfolk, Virginia Beach, Suffolk, Portsmouth. We're going to tell them everywhere. We're going to tell them by the way we're living. We're going to tell them with our words, and we're going to show them. Acts 4:13, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see they were no ordinary men with special training. They also recognized these men had been with Jesus. I think that's the greatest compliment anybody could ever give you. You've been with Jesus, haven't you? You spent time in his presence because you're acting an awful lot like him. When somebody says that, I think the Holy Spirit is standing right beside you going, yes. Because that's what he wants to do. That's the way he glorifies God, by helping you to be like Jesus. Acts 4:19, Peter replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We can't stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. We can't stop telling. This gift is for you. Luke 11:13, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? To those who ask him. Listen to something that Ernest Baker wrote. The revival at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost is the greatest of all time. In every respect, it occupies the first place. No revival was ever so sudden, none so tremendous in its immediate effects, and none so lasting in its results. 120 disciples of the Lord Jesus were suddenly baptized in the Holy Spirit. Their characters were wonderfully enriched. New gifts of speech, insight, and argument were conferred upon them. A great accession of zeal and love and devotion added to their motive powers. Within a few hours, 3,000 men and women were converted. The Christian church was born. Every day conversions took place. Sometimes scores, hundreds, and even thousands were added to the ranks of the disciples. The work continued for years in Jerusalem itself. It was not the event of a season. It spread abroad. The revival created missionaries who went out in all directions. Revivals in other centers followed. Every city of any considerable importance in the Roman Empire felt the influence of the movement during the next few years. The revival made the apostles. It created the church. It caused its expansion. It inspired the epistles. It spread Christianity throughout the whole known earth. And that influence, that same influence, is with us today. Amen. Worship team, will you come? That same influence that turned the world upside down, that changed the course of history, is in this room today. That same influence, that Holy Spirit, is here today. And he's saying, if you will ask, I will fill you. I will fill you. You know, I grew up in the South, where we were very, very polite. If there was one last piece of cake on the platter, you never asked for it. You might have wanted it, but you didn't ask. You waited for the hostess or host to say, would you like that cake? That cake would sit on that platter until it went stale, but you just didn't take the last piece. I'm here to tell you today that God has no last piece of cake. Amen. He has none. He can fill you to overflowing until you can't stand again, but he's got just as much for you. There is no last piece, and he invites you today. Ask. Ask. I'm ready to give. I want to give. It's my heart to give. Holy Spirit, come into this place now. Father, you are stirring hearts. Lord, people are feeling this. Lord, it's like your wind is blowing over us today. Father, we want you. We want all that you have for us today. Father, and it's your desire to give it. Would you just stand to your feet? Esther has the prayer team ready, and I'm just going to ask you to come. If you want the Holy Spirit to fill you, maybe you've never been filled before, and you want the Holy Spirit to fill you, come. Maybe you've been filled over and over, but today you just know, I need more. I want more. Maybe you're here today, and you've been one of those, you've just been a little afraid. God wants to break that fear off of you. Would you just come? Just come. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, you are here. Holy Spirit, we recognize your presence. And Holy Spirit, we honor you today. We don't want to grieve you. We don't want to insult you. But God, we want to love your spirit, because your spirit brings us into all truth. Your spirit reveals who you are. Your spirit reveals Jesus to us. And so, Lord, we know these altars are open. Come and step in this place. Come and step now.